Oh, man, indeed. Thank you, choir, Walter, Matt. Beautiful, beautiful sound. So wonderful to see that law, Phil. Lucas, I'm not going to embarrass you, but welcome and thank you for being a part of that. I know Annie does too. Just a great sound, wonderful to see. Thank you, choir. And so this is Christmas time. It's here once again. We have a very, very odd countercultural tradition in the church during this time of year, with absolutely everything else around us screaming from every possible angle for us to go and to buy and to celebrate now. We in the church take one brief hour on one quiet morning of 4 weeks to say, what? Wait. Yeah. Just wait. Pray with me. Gracious God, we do pause to wait. And in our waiting, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts in the moments that follow may be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, I am going to take this one brief hour on this one quiet morning of the 4 weeks ahead and do all that I can do with it. I'm going to take all that I can get, and you should too. You should invite members of your family or your neighbors or your co-workers to come during this brief hour. For these next 4 weeks, we planned a few other hours through Advent 2 in the evenings on December 9th and December 16th. And of course, on Christmas Eve, we dare to carve out 2.5 hours on Christmas Eve. Invite others to join you, to join us, to come think, to come discover something new. In these hours, we allow ourselves. Anyway, I am going to take all I can get this year. I need it. I am certainly not holier than thou, as much as I may preach in the weeks that lead up to this first Sunday in Advent and the ones that lead up to Christmas. I, too, rush right past them both, Advent, regularly, but not this year. Not for this one brief hour of these quiet mornings of the next 4 weeks. In this time together, in these 4 hours of these 4 Sundays in Advent this year, we're going to explore incarnation in deeper, more provocative, and I hope with all of my heart, more transformative ways. In a very real sense, this is what Christmas is all about. For those who put their Christian identity ahead of any other in their lives. But as each year goes by, I get more and more worried that we get farther and farther away from what incarnation can truly mean for us, what incarnation must truly mean for us. We've come to think of incarnation almost exclusively as a Christian doctrine or teaching about someone else only, exclusively. We teach and we learn and we pass on the belief that a pre-existent God became human in one human 2,018 years ago, Jesus of Nazareth, who would become the Christ, depending on which gospel you read, at his baptism, at his birth, or before the world was even called into being. And while we need to continue to believe that God was incarnate in Jesus of Nazareth, we must expand our understanding of incarnation to include ourselves. To consider that our belief in the incarnation means we believe in the pre-existent Spirit of God become human in us. This is what Christmas is all about. Not just that the Spirit of God became flesh 2,000 years ago, or even before time itself in one particular human or logos, but that the Spirit becomes human each and every day in each and every one of us when we, like Jesus, have the courage to be all we were created to be. This is what Christmas needs to be about in the 21st century. Not packages, boxes, and bows, certainly, and not just a story about long ago. It must be a story about now and about us. I am convinced that if Jesus himself were here today, he'd be astonished by what we've done. He'd point beyond himself, as he constantly does in our gospel stories, and say, it's not about me. It's about you. It's about us. So this season of Advent, we're going to explore what incarnation can mean beyond the baby in the manger in Bethlehem or that young man in the River Jordan. Those people too will sing and will remember what was. But we're going to explore what is, again, what must be. And we're starting this morning in the Gospel of John. How are we too the Word of God made flesh? Next week, we'll read from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll explore how we, like Mary and Joseph, are parents to the Christ, giving birth, nurturing, and growing strong the good news of God with, God within us. On the third Sunday of Advent, we'll ponder how we're like the shepherds, how we all must hear, go and see, and then return to glorify the good news. And in our final hour of Advent Sundays, we'll turn to Mark, a gospel that doesn't begin with a birth story. Or does it? We'll see. But first, it's time for this morning's consideration, the incarnate Word of God. Listen now for that word from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And that Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made God known. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We've heard that passage before, And honestly, to what can we compare the opening verses of the Gospel of John? It's the birth story all its own. And we begin this year with it. We're going to move from the outside in this year, from the Christ far beyond the cosmic Christ, the Word of God in the beginning, and without which not one thing comes into being, to the Christ deep within. This morning, what can it mean to say that the pre-existent Word becomes incarnate into flesh, into us? Not just Jesus, but us. That's scary stuff. It's not what we've learned, what we've heard all our life. We have been told over and over again that the incarnation is not about us. In fact, that we are the problem that Jesus solves. To suggest otherwise is unorthodox at best and heretical at worst. It's scary stuff, and we're most often silenced before we're even able to consider the possibilities. But in the face of our fear of these potential charges of unorthodoxy or heresy, we actually may find some comfort in the Gospel of John itself, under the influence of the one who throughout this gospel is called the beloved disciple. The community that shared this gospel developed a very high anthropology itself, a very high potential for humanity, for you and for me. And these Johannine Christians almost certainly experienced rejection from the local synagogue late in the first and early in the second centuries, charges of heresy, or at the very least, unorthodoxy. And not just for claiming that this Jesus, a convicted, executed criminal, was the Messiah, but for calling this Jesus, a human being, God incarnate, offending Jewish monotheistic sensibilities. John in this community clearly did not share our fear. So we will not embrace that fear this year as we explore the incarnation of the Word in us, humans, like Jesus in every way, except, well, we separate. We distance, we refuse to believe in, let alone allow, our own divine potential. We sin in the most customary word, in a most ignoble way, denying who we are. Not this year. The Word becoming flesh is a decisive moment in history, in the history of creation, in fact. And an event that only Christianity declares God revealed primarily and most decisively in a human being. The incarnation means that human beings can see and hear and know God in ways never before possible. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God until now. That verse 18 concludes the prologue we're so familiar with and from which we're so detached. But in its conclusion of the prologue, it introduces the rest of the gospel narrative. It's central to understanding the fourth gospel because it lays out specifically John's understanding of what the life, vocation, and saving work will look like to anyone with God in them. Again, we need to allow that, to at least consider that this passage, like the others we'll examine more deeply this year, is about us too. When we do, when we realize that the claim here is that the children of God share in the fullness of God, have an intimate relationship with God, and are to make God known in the world, then we understand we are sons and daughters of God. So what? What are we supposed to do? The final topic of our exploration this year, on this morning, in this brief hour, on this one quiet morning in Advent. Taken most literally, we are to be the Word that makes God known in the world. You've heard me use a quote attributed, probably inaccurately, to St. Francis of Assisi that goes something like, preach the gospel always, be the Word of God, and if necessary, use words. In other words, proclaim the gospel in action as well as with words. The quote actually suggests that the latter may be a little more virtuous. Action is greater than words. I never mean to set up that useless separation of the two. But as Presbyterians, perhaps you're comforted by the idea that you don't have to speak your faith as much as live it out. We're a little afraid of the E word. Our call to live the gospel is profoundly Jesus-like. Even as we seek to not allow Jesus to claim the fullness of God alone, we do follow his lead. He did it better than we do. He did it perfectly, we say. So getting a quick glimpse into the Gospels of the weeks ahead, there's a story in Matthew and in Luke of John the Baptist sending two of his disciples from prison to ask Jesus, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" In that question, it sounds as though John wasn't hearing what he wanted to hear, and he was growing impatient because the political breakthrough he was waiting for was not happening as fast as he had hoped. Jesus himself was not railing against the oppressive systems of his time. He wasn't trying to claim political power with provocative rhetoric. He wasn't confronting Herod, and he certainly wasn't adopting or even supporting a violent attack on Rome. What was he doing? Jesus was spending time with the poor, the marginalized, and the destitute people. He was teaching them about God's love. He was healing and restoring their broken lives. He was preaching the gospel without a word. The blind are receiving sight. The lame are walking. People with leprosy are being healed. The deaf can hear again. The dead are actually experiencing life. Jesus tells John's disciples to go and tell John what they are seeing. What does anyone observing our lives hear and see? What are they going back and telling others about us, especially in this season of Christmas, in this season when we celebrate the incarnation, God with us, God within us? Are we preaching the gospel in any way? I think so. Don't be too guilty or go away feeling too guilty, but we can do more. We must do more. With the Word incarnate in us, we must do more. We'll keep unpacking what more we can do this season. So come to worship. Come to the evenings being prepared for you, for us. Invite others this year, not simply to remember what happened long ago, but to celebrate what is happening right now. Incarnation, the birth of Christ in every one of us. Come and see the good news of great joy, which is all the people. Amen.